Matthew 6. Can you believe it? We're in a new chapter of Matthew. See, I know. It didn't seem like we were going to get there, but we got there. Here we are. We get to start with a whole new alphabet again. We're at letter A here. Matthew 6A. Yes. And, you know, it's not going to be hard. I mean, some of you may have walked in. If it's your first time to Telios, too, you're probably like, oh, great. It's a giving message. I can't believe it. You know, and it's like, if we're going to do a giving message, let's go for it, right? We have both hands out, and we'll make it really big. You know, this idea of, I could have like, you know, well, how about we put a picture of a poor child on the screen and make it really big so you could, because I don't see it, but you can see it for like 45 minutes. How would that be for you guys? Like, that would be really, like, great. I have to give more because I feel guilty now, right? That's just, guilt is such a great way to motivate people, right? No. We're not going to do that. The hands, though, it does apply to what we're talking about, and we're going to look at what Jesus says about giving. Now, if you're new to the church, again, you may wonder, like, why are we here giving? The beauty of teaching through the Word of God is I get to teach through it in the order that it's in the proportions that it's in the Bible. So that way, if, like, let's say things are financially tight here at the church, the pastor doesn't have to be like, all right, time to dust off the giving message. And let's give it again. I've given it three times this year. You think they'd know it by now, but I'll do it one more time. Like, no, we're just teaching through the Word of God. So we find ourselves, as we teach through the Gospel of Matthew, at Matthew 6:1, which then makes it very easy for me to just say what it says. And not only that, it's not even my words. It's Jesus' words. So let's hear what Jesus has to say about giving. We got done with Matthew 5, but it's still the same sermon Jesus is teaching. It's the same message. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. It's one sermon, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And now as we read the first four verses this morning of Matthew 6, it's a continuation of what we've been looking at for the last like two or three months in Matthew chapter 5. To let you know what Matthew 6 will be, this chunk of scripture that we're calling Matthew chapter 6, it's all about Jesus speaking to us about how we should give, how we should pray, how we should fast. How we should give, how we should pray, how we should fast. All right, so we're going to do all three of those today. Oh, no, we're just going to look at the first one today about how we should give. Because we don't want to miss what Jesus is saying here, and we're going to take our time as we go through this chapter of Matthew 6. The one about prayer, you probably know it. It's what the world would call the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus is going to show his disciples a way to pray, an outline, if you will. We'll look at that in the next coming Sundays as well. So I'm excited for this chapter of Matthew, and I'm looking forward to it. So the title of this morning's message then is Giving, or Give with the Right Heart. And we're going to pray and then we'll get into Matthew 6 verses 1 through 4. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today. Thank you that you have allowed us to come together. You've given us breath in our lungs. You've given us the ability to make it here. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. I pray you, Holy Spirit, that you would empower me to do the work of the ministry, to bring clarity, that what I would say would make sense, and Lord, that it would inspire all of us to follow you closer. So, God, I ask for what I can't do, and ask for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, we're just going to look at the first four verses this Sunday. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Beware practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." And so Jesus talks about giving. Now, the very first verse there, "Beware of practicing righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Some of you may go, wait a second, so now I'm supposed to do things without being seen. I'm supposed to do things in a way that nobody knows about. All right, so I got to do all these things in a way that nobody sees. Well, let me give you a balance to that statement. And who's going to have this balance? Jesus. From where? Well, the Gospel of Matthew, just the chapter before. For those people that say, well, I'm supposed to do everything for Jesus in secret, in private, and nobody should know anything that I do. First of all, let me give you an example of how weird that would be. Hey, how are you doing? Good, good, good. Hey, so are you a Christian? Not telling you. Not telling you. Jesus said I'm not supposed to say those kind of things, so I'm not telling you anything. Okay, all right. Have you gone to church before? Again, not going to tell you anything about Christianity, my Christianity. Nothing about that. Okay, so you are a Christian because you said my Christianity. Oh, no, I've already told too much. Well, have you served in different ministries in the church? Not going to tell you about any of the service because Jesus said I'm supposed to keep all my service secret. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Well, Jim, it says right there, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It has everything to do with your motivation. Are you doing things for God so that other people can see you do things for God? I can tell you that Jesus wants us to do things for him, and some of those things will be public. Well, how do we know? Again, Jesus from the chapter before, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, okay, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus clearly has no issue with us doing things for the Lord that sometimes are seen in public. So it's not this idea that everything you do is secret and no one ever sees anything you do. No, it's just the fact that if they do see it, the glory ends up going to God, not to you. So, yeah, if you serve the Lord and somebody notices you doing it, don't be all weirded out by that. I have seen some Christians that have gone to the extreme where it's like, what are you doing? Oh, nothing, nothing, nothing. It's like they want to keep it like, it's like, I just saw you do something. Well, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's for God. It's not for you. Okay, yeah, I get that, but why are you so weird right now? Like, you don't have to be like that. The opposite part is the one that Jesus is talking about. It's for those who do things so that they may be seen by others. Did you notice what I did? Did you see what I'm doing? I'm going to do something great. Everybody pay attention. So, you know, we talked about Jesus talking about giving, about praying, and about fasting in this chapter, right? There's nothing wrong with giving publicly. There's not, you know, if you're out there in the hallway and you're, you know, you're going to put something into the box there, maybe for you, you're going, well, I like to have a practice of giving a tithe. That's fine. You can do that, you know, and so you write out a check or you write out an offering and you just go, okay, I'm going to put that in there. So be it. But if you're like, I'm going to write it out, I don't want anybody to see, and you just kind of like do that thing, and then you're like, you're going to be weird. Like, that's weird. Don't do that. And if you're somebody that's standing in the hallway watching people and what they give, stop immediately because you're being weird. Like, stop that. That's not right either. It's this idea of, hey, I want to give, and oh, did somebody notice? That's fine. I didn't do it for them. I was doing it for the Lord, and it's fine if people notice because people have eyes. And so there's this healthy balance between all of those things. But we have to be careful that we're not doing things to be acknowledged by people. We really have to be careful about that. Remember, Jesus is more concerned about your heart than he is about your actions. Wait, is Jesus not concerned about my actions? Of course he is. But this world says, change your actions first and maybe your heart will follow. Jesus goes, I'm going to change your heart and your actions will follow. Jesus is concerned about our heart. Because, come on, you and I both know this. We can do the right things for all the wrong reasons. And so on the outside, it all looks good, but on the inside, it's no good. So that's what Jesus is addressing here, and that's what he's talking about. But Jim, you know, why do people then do that in such a public way? I mean, so big deal. People notice that they're doing something. Why do they do it in a public way? Why do some people do things very publicly? Verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. I'm going to do something awesome. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. That they may be praised by others. See, that's the reason why. So that they can be praised by other people. They want people to go, oh, you're so amazing. You're such a holy person. Wow, it's just, God probably is really excited to have you on his team. Like, you are just amazing. And it's this idea that, wait a second. We should never portray that kind of an attitude. That's not what we should be doing at all. And you see a word in there even where Jesus says, don't, you know, blow a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. This idea of a hypocrite, you know, we think of it like, what's a hypocrite? Well, you know, a person who says something and then does the exact opposite or says something's really important, but then breaks that. And it's like, that person's a hypocrite. The original word, the one that's here in the original language, is a Greek word, and the Greek word is hypokrite. Hypokrite, where we get the word hypocrite from. What does hypokrite mean? Very literally, the word hypokrite means this: a person who interprets from underneath. A person who interprets from underneath. Underneath? Underneath what? We have to understand the society that they lived in. Right now, yeah, we have the blessing of electricity, and so with that, I can speak in a normal voice, and all of you can hear me. And if this was a larger room, we'd just add more amplifiers and larger speakers, and we could end up reaching more people. So we have the benefit of that. But in their day and age, if there was a play that was being done on a stage, you really have to project your voice. You really have to do that. But then, even with, you know, great eyesight, if you're sitting up in the nosebleed section, if you've been in some arena or some sports stadium, you can see the players on the field or on the court, but you can't necessarily make out the expressions on their faces. And so the way that they would overcome that is the actors would end up wearing masks. In fact, there's a there's plenty of statues like this, but here's one statue of a Greek little g god called Melpomene. And you know, at first you look at it, it's like, oh, she's holding a severed head. It's not a severed head. It's a mask. It's a mask. And the thing with these masks is they had very exaggerated expressions. The idea was, when you looked at somebody on stage from a distance, you can tell who the characters are just by the masks that they are wearing from a distance. So they were intentionally exaggerated. They weren't meant to look realistic, if you will. And so this is a statue where you have this woman here holding a mask. So that's who she really is. But at some point, she can put on a mask to portray a deception to other people. Now, actors in their day and age were called hypocrites. Because who were they? They were people who were interpreting from underneath. Underneath what? Underneath a mask. Here's some of the masks from their time as well. The Greeks and the Romans. Here's a collection of masks. And I would have to say that they are generally hideous. Like, that's just like that's the stuff nightmares are made out of right there. But they weren't meant to look realistic. Again, they were meant to bring an exaggerated viewpoint. So from a distance, from someplace high up in the amphitheater, you can look down and see and know, I know who that character is. Oh, here's the bad guy. I clearly know the bad guy because they look like that guy right there, or something like that, you know. So Jesus, as he's speaking here, he says, when you give to the needy, don't be a person who's doing it beneath a mask. A mask that's a mask of, oh, I'm really holy and righteous, and I'm just really God's, I'm just a gift to God. Jesus can see through the masks. He can see through those masks. And Jesus says, don't do it. When you give, don't give with a mask on. Don't be fake. We look at these things and we think about this, the situation that is here, and you go, well, this is really good. I'm really glad Jesus is telling all these non-Christians what they're supposed to be doing. Hold on a second. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The people who are listening to this are Jesus' followers. Jesus is telling his followers, stop wearing masks. Be genuine. Don't do something good, but with a mask on, when you really have your own intention underneath that is not a good intention. I love how Jesus just cuts to the heart of the matter. He doesn't mess around. And He's not here to just change your behavior. He's here to say, let me change your heart. Let me expose your heart first. And it hurts. I mean, it's going to hurt a little bit today as we talk about this and go, oh, okay. Because none of us here are going to be able to go, well, I'm glad that I'm 100% genuine all the time. Yeah. I think all of us have a little mask collection. And I think depending on who the people are, and there's people we want to impress, we kind of have certain ones we pull off the shelf and we put on. But boy, that is so tiring. It's so tiring to be fake all the time because you have to act. You're just acting. And heaven forbid the real you slips out in a moment to go, oh no, they saw who I really was. And maybe you have different masks for different people or different groups of people because you want them to like you so much. So you got to be somebody different for everybody. Jesus gives you a better alternative. He says, be who you are. Be who I made you to be. There'll be people that accept you and there'll be people that reject you. But at least truth is now out in the open. At least you know where people stand with who you really are. So we have this, you know, idea that there's people who pretend when they give to people in need. They pretend to do it for a good reason, but they don't have a good reason at all. I was thinking about like a modern version of how this is, and we live in a society that's all about people giving us approval, giving us a pat on the back, telling us how important we actually are. I was thinking in our day and age of social media, you may not realize this, but you can, I don't recommend you do this, but you can buy likes for Facebook and likes for Instagram. In fact, I printed this out here. You know, you post something on the gram and you're just going, hey, I think, you know, this is something important. And you realize that, and you check it obsessively because you really want to be reaffirmed by what other people think about you. And so you go in and you're like, oh, the counts, there's not that many likes on there. So you end up going to gramblast.com and you drop $20 and you will get 2,500 likes just like that. Oh, you are so important. You're so important. Man, you are amazing. Except it's fake. It's fake. Oh, so a number on a screen gives you your worth? If you spend $140, you can get 25,000 likes on Instagram. But you know what? You know, I mentioned this first service because there was a few famous people who all of a sudden, like, their Instagram likes jumped dramatically, and they're like, people called them out right away and said, they're buying likes. They're buying likes. And you look at it, you go, you're famous already, but you realize, oh, our human nature, we want people to tell us how great we are. In fact, the advertising for Gramblast.com says this, start gaining the instant likes, and here's the words, get ready for them, start gaining the instant likes you deserve. You deserve it. You deserve it, don't you? Look at that person in the mirror. That person deserves the best, don't they? Why am I talking to myself? That's weird. Why am I staring at my reflection and talking to myself about... See, yes, we have technology and we've advanced in a sense of technology, but from the human heart has not changed. So that's why the Bible is relevant, because as Jesus is speaking to these people here, that same issue is here today. You know, Jesus is calling out people who are using the poor as a stepping stone. They're just going, hey, listen, I've given to the poor and the needy. Did anybody notice? Please notice. Please notice. Somebody blow a horn. Somebody announce that I'm about to do something really holy, really quick. Somebody say, he's doing something holy. Everybody look, he's going to do something really spiritual right now. Here you go, poor person. Did you see me? Did you take a picture? Is this my good side? That's the thing that Jesus has an issue with, because Jesus is like, you're being fake. You're behind a mask. And you're using that poor person, that person in need, as a stepping stone so you can step on them so you can look better. Jesus has an issue with that. Being a Christian for a few years, I've noticed a couple things. You really see lots of different people that come and go through churches. And you see people who they give and they pray and they serve. And you see a lot of variety over the years. And I've noticed this, that there's some, that's not all for sure, but there's some people who give, and they give because they want people to notice how generous they are. They look for the applause of men. They look for the approval of men. Like, you are really a good Christian. Boy, that's amazing what you did. Like, you really went out and you sold that and you did all that for that person. Boy, you are amazing. Everybody, let's look at this Christian over here and all the good things that they've just done. I've seen this where people, they pray in such a way so that people could just go, wow, they can really pray. They got a really close relationship with the Lord. And it's not to say that a person can't pray in a way that God's wired them to pray. But what I mean is there's some people that when they pray to be noticed by God, by people. There are those that serve and they want to have an important position in the church. And I put quotation marks around important. They want an important position in the church. And by important, they would probably mean someplace on the stage where the lights are on them. Why? So that people can look at them and go, wow, you must be really close to God. You must be really, really important. The Pharisees were doing this. And Jesus is talking to his followers because he knows that you and I can be tempted to do the same thing. And so that's why I think the very first word of Matthew 6 is so important. Matthew 6, verse 1, we already read it, but the very first word is beware. That's a loving word because it's somebody who cares about you saying, watch out, there's a trap ahead, I love you so much, I don't want you to fall into it, so beware of it. I'm going to tell you what it is so that you don't fall into it. And so I'm just so thankful that Jesus cares about you and I enough that he's going to warn us about something that is very acceptable in our society and was in their society as well. Now, what happens if I blow my own trumpet? If I do something very publicly so that people will notice? I mean, you know, I'm going to get some kind of reward. Aren't I going to get some kind of reward? Oh, yeah, you will get a reward. The end of verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And the Greek language of that verse, my ESV translation doesn't, I don't think it gives it the full impact. The Greek translation of that word, receive their reward, it's a Greek word, it's called apachion. The Greek word apachion is a word you use in business or trade, commerce, that kind of a thing. And it means you've received payment in full. Paid in full. So what Jesus is saying is the one who is looking for the approval of the world, they've already received everything they're going to get. And they will receive nothing more. Which means all that stuff you did for other people to look at you, just go ahead and enjoy their really brief clapping until they forget you and go to the next shiny thing. And that's all you're getting because God is not going to reward you at all because he saw your heart as you were doing it. Wow. I would love to say, you know, this message is great for other people. But this message is for us. And so if you hear it, this message is for you. This message is for me. We all can have the temptation to do things to be noticed by others. Well, Pastor Jim, have you ever done things in ministry where you've done it so that other people would notice you? Sadly, yeah, I have. Am I proud of it? Nope, not at all. Well, maybe I'll say something here and that'll impress this person or that'll do something or all of a sudden maybe I find myself, like sometimes this will happen is especially with around family or extended family, you can find yourself around. It's like, hey, what are you doing? I'm a doctor. Oh, great. What are you? Oh, I'm a real estate person, mogul. Oh, what are you? I'm a lawyer. Oh, that's great. You know, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh, that's nice. And so, you know, the temptation is, well, I'm the pastor of a vibrant church in the Redwood forest with the ocean, and it's really ethnically diverse church. And do you see what I'm doing? Do you see what I'm doing? Got to build myself up because I gotta look, I gotta measure up to. You know what? I actually care what other people think. Wow. I hate when that happens. I hate when I do that. Do you hate when you do that? Because it happens so subtly, it just slips in there, and you just you feel inadequate. You feel like you have to puff yourself up. The problem is you're puffing yourself up with hot air, and eventually it's going to leak out. And you're just going to end up being who you really are. Better to just be who you are because you present yourself as who you are, rather than put on a mask and give somebody a deception that eventually they're going to find the truth out anyway. So, I don't want to be that kind of person anymore. All right, Jim, you're saying some stuff. I'm hearing what Jesus is saying. I can find myself to be a person who tries to get the approval of people. I don't want to do it differently. I want to do it another way. Can I do it another way? This is the best part. Jesus is a doctor, and he's the best doctor because he gives us a prescription to help us with this temptation. Here it is, verse 3 of Matthew 6. We continue on. Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." Okay, and there's more there, but we'll stop right there. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus is saying that's the proper way. If you want to give so that you're not drawing attention to yourself, do it in such a way where you don't even know. And it's like, oh, that sounds like a great phrase. That's very poetic. Left hand, right hand. Wait, what does that mean? I'm going to do stuff. You don't watch. Stop looking. I'm doing stuff with my other. I mean, really, what does this mean? We can't just read verses in the Bible and go, that's nice. But we have to know what that means. Here's what it means. It means that you do things for the Lord without feeling like you have to let other people know what you've done. You can just do it. You are free to do things for God without letting anybody else know that you've done them. You don't have to check in with the church. You don't have to check in with the pastor. If God moves on your heart to do something for him, do it. Well, who do I need to let know that I did it? No one. What a freedom that is. You don't have to let anybody know. You can just do something good for the Lord. And you know, it's this idea that you have an attitude in you that's a giving and generous attitude, so much so that you forget some of the things you've done. In other words, you've given so freely and so often in your life that you actually forgot a bunch of things that you've done for the Lord. That's a great attitude to find yourself in. Because then, maybe later on, somebody may mention, hey, I really appreciate what you did. What are you talking about? When you made that phone call and you talked to that person. I remember now. Oh, yeah, you're welcome. I actually forgot. And you're not saying that to puff yourself up. You genuinely forgot that you'd done something good. I think what Jesus is saying here is do good things and do things for me and do things that I direct you to do in such a way that you may even forget about them. So it's not even that you haven't told anybody. You yourself have forgotten about some of the things you've done for God. Not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And you know, the beauty is that you don't have to keep a scorecard now. Now you don't have to go, well, what have I done for God? Well, I've done this for God. And I've done this for God. What else have I done for God? Oh, I've done this for God. Hey, you guys, what else have I done for God? Oh, yeah, that's right. You don't have to keep a scorecard. Because really, who's the scorecard for? God has a perfect memory. He hasn't forgotten anything you've done for him. So the scorecard's for, oh, it's for you. For yourself, so you can go, look at all the things that I have done for God. And then you may be tempted to go, hey guys, look at all the things that I've done for... You see that slope? It's very slippery. Jesus is freeing you up from having to tell anybody. You could just do something good for God and not even have to say it. We live in this society and culture where a resume, gotta get your resume, gotta craft your resume, gotta use the right words, gotta make sure you get it just right. And sometimes crafting a resume in our world means lying on your resume. Oh, I've worked at this place for 2.5 years, which let's round it up to 5. There we go, 5 years. They're never going to check my references anyway, so who cares? Why are you lying? Oh, because you want to deceive people. You're putting a mask on. Oh, yeah, and what was my position at this place? I was the junior underling, but let's say that I was the senior vice president of that division that didn't exist. We'll just put that in there. That'll look good. That'll balance it out. You're deceiving. You're putting a mask on. Why? Because you care what other people think. You're believing that lying will get you to a good place. The road doesn't lead you there. Lying is not the path that leads you to a good place. And so Jesus is freeing you and I up to just, hey, you've done something for the Lord? Praise the Lord. Did somebody notice? That's fine. Did nobody notice? That's fine. Because somebody always notices, and that's God. So... Well, Jim, this idea of keeping things a secret, it almost feels like it's deceptive. No, that's not deceptive. The idea is you do it so that God gets the credit. And you don't have to feel puffed up or anything like that. So it's like you're the secret agent for God. And I don't mean secret agent like you're hiding your faith, like you're afraid to tell people you're a Christian. No, I mean secret agent like you do something nice for somebody and you bless somebody, but they don't know that it's you. And so who do they have to thank? God! They're just left with thanking God now. How awesome is that? Because ultimately, who should they be thanking anyway? God. Anything good you do, God gave you the hands to do it, or the energy to do it, or the thoughtfulness to come up with it. God probably put, He did put the thought in your head to do any good thing you do. So it all comes from God anyway. So there's a joy, and I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's just been a blessing. Like, there's times where you just do certain things. Like, oh, you know, all of a sudden, like, who put this envelope with money under my windshield wiper? Like, what's... I've had that happen where I'm just like getting ready to leave church and, you know, it's just been a challenging month financially and you know, I wasn't married and just like graduated college. And I'm just like, all right, Lord, well, I trust you. You'll take care of me. And I'm like, oh, what is this? And what is this? Who did this? Who did this? Because I want to tell. And God's like, I did it. Thanks, God. And God, thank that. I just want to just bless that person who did this for me, because I'm probably never going to know this side of heaven. You know what's great is when you're that person that blesses somebody else. You know what's really awesome is when you get to see them be blessed, and then they kind of look around, but they don't see you. And you just go away with this smile on your face and this deep fulfillment in your heart where you just go, thanks, Lord, you let me be a part of something. And I didn't even have to be known that I was any part of it. You get all the glory. That's sweet. That's an awesome way to do things. So the idea is you're not looking for public recognition anymore. You don't need recognition. You don't need that recognition. There's a man, you've heard of him, Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon had chickens. And so this screen adds nothing to the story. It just is something for you to look at. So there's Charles Spurgeon and there's a chicken. Charles Spurgeon owned a lot of chickens at one point in time, and these chickens were very productive. And they began to produce many, many, many eggs. And those eggs got sold, and there were finances and funds that started to come in from these eggs. So it was kind of like this little side hustle that Charles Spurgeon had, where he had his own little chicken egg thing, and there was money coming in there. And so there was a problem. The problem wasn't with Charles Spurgeon. The problem wasn't with the chickens. The problem was with people. Surprise, surprise, right? And so people started to murmur and complain. And what were they complaining about? Pastor, we see that you're making a lot of money off of the eggs of your chickens. It's unfortunate that you aren't giving that money to the church. It's unfortunate that you're taking that for yourself. Maybe a little bit of greed there, Pastor. Oh, people are sweet, aren't they, when they just kind of come out of the woodwork and they can try to find anything bad out of anything good, right? You know. And so people criticized him over and over again, and he said, and you know, he's a man that he would speak up when he wanted to speak up. He was not shy with words, but on this one he was silent. And he allowed people to criticize him, and he said nothing in response. It wasn't until many years later, Charles Spurgeon's wife passed away, that in a message, maybe even on a passage like this one here, he shared the story. And he said that all the profits that he was receiving from selling the eggs from his chickens were all going to support two elderly widows. And he didn't have any reason to defend himself or tell anybody what he was doing. And so he took the criticism of people without responding at all, because he wasn't there to impress anybody. He was doing it because God gave him productive chickens, and God allowed him to receive finances, and God directed him to give those to these two specific elderly widows. The best part about giving freely is you don't have to tell anybody. You can just do it. I saw this quote from Andrew Bonar. He's a minister of the Free Church of Scotland. He wrote this 100 years ago. Look what he said. The best part of all Christian work is the part that only God sees. Oh, that's so sweet. The best part of all Christian work is the part that only God sees. You know, the end of verse 4 that we're looking at in Matthew 6, it says, "And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You know, it's easy to look at a pastor or anybody on a stage where there's lights or a worship leader or somebody in some public ministry, and then just to go, wow, that person's really going to get rewarded from God because of all the things that they do for God. You know what? There are people that are going to be rewarded by God for things that they've done that I have never even heard about and you have never even heard about. Why? Because they've been doing it faithfully, privately, and quietly. I can't wait to meet those people who have been supporting the work of the Lord and that I didn't even know about. Because really, you know, a lot of the stuff that you see me do up here, okay, great, I've been called to a public ministry, but what I do for the Lord is no more important than the stuff that God calls you to do. And so you shouldn't be like, oh, I'm going to let the pastor do all that stuff. I've got enough stuff the Lord's calling me to do, and so I need to be faithful to do my stuff, but here's what I'm depending on. I'm depending on you doing the things that the Lord's called you to do. Because there's things he hasn't called me to do. There's people you know that I'll never meet. Because the second they go, oh, his name's Jim, pastor. Oh, I don't want to talk about, I had a bad experience at church, I never want to talk to a pastor. I get it, but they'll talk to you because you're their friend. And so you may have this ongoing, quiet, faithful ministry that God has you doing where you're just giving to the Lord in a way that only you and him really know about. I want to encourage you, don't stop doing that. And don't look for people to notice what you're doing, because the most important person already sees what you're doing. God sees everything you're doing for him. I can't wait to meet the person who's been praying for our church quietly and faithfully for years and years and years that I've never met before. I can't wait to meet that person that prayed for me before I became a Christian that I never met. You think about it. I mean, how many people have been involved in your story? Let me tell you, the answer is more than you know. More than you know. So, Christian, when we get to heaven, I think you're going to find out some things you did for God that you didn't even realize that you did for him. Because remember, God remembers everything, big and small. So that means that thing where you're just like, oh yeah, I just helped that person get across the street, it's fine. Well, when you did that, it did something in their heart. And when you drove away after you helped them across the street, they had a conversation with me in a way that they've never had for years and years. And so I used you by doing something to work in a person's heart. And now they're a believer and they're going to live forever with me. And you're like, all I did was help him walk across the street. And God's like, and I'm going to reward you because I saw it. That's the beauty, is that I think you and I, Christian, when we get to heaven, we will find out things that the Lord saw in our life that we completely forgot about. So, you know, what I love about God, too, is he going to reward us quietly? Hey, you did something good for me. Come here. Come here. No, just you. Come here. I'm going to tell you secretly. No. My ESV version says in verse 4 at the very end, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And it just kind of ends there. But the Greek literal translation is, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In fact, the Greek word is phaneros. Phaneros, the word means shining. God will reward you in a shining way. That doesn't sound private. In fact, phaneros has these other words too. Publicly, externally, abroad, appear, to be known, to be manifest, openly, outwardly. I think when God rewards you, it's going to be a big deal. I think it's going to be huge. You know, the Olympics are happening in South Korea, and there are those that are competing and those that are winning medals. I think we have a picture of some of the medals that are, look at that, gold and silver and bronze and abstract design. It looks really awesome, and that's great. But that's garbage compared to the reward that God's going to give a person in heaven. And, you know, what I noticed about the Olympics is in this current Winter Olympics, they have the event. And when the person wins and they know that's confirmed they won, they don't do the award ceremony right there at the event. They wait till later that day. And they even have a special place. I forget, it's like the award pavilion or the medal arena or something is what they call it. And it's the place where all the medals for the Winter Olympics are being given. So they're not being given at the events. They're being given later at a special place. And I started to think, that's what it's like for a Christian. You do things for the Lord and you serve him, and you may not see a direct result when you're done here on this earth or during the time here on this earth, but I guarantee you, Christian, Jesus himself said, and the Father will reward you openly. What you've done in secret, he will reward you openly. I wonder what your award ceremony is going to be like in heaven. Because here's the thing, it's going to be God himself thanking you for letting him use you. And I mean, that just blows me away, because here's the thing. Anything we do good for God, it's because God gave us everything to do it with. So he could just cut us out of the middle and just take care of doing it all of himself. But God wants to use us. And then not only that, how good is our God? He wants to reward us for being obedient to him. Oh, so remember, Jesus said, hey, if you look for the applause of men, when it's done, you get nothing else. You're paid in full already. But if you do it with the right heart for the Lord, you will be rewarded in heaven at a special award ceremony, and it will carry on the reward forever. I think I know which reward I want. I think I know which attention I'm really looking for. I'm looking for the Lord and what he'll say to me rather than what the world says to me for just a moment. And remember, the Lord doesn't have to do that, but he wants to do that. And Jesus says that God will reward you shiningly. I can't wait to see what that's going to be like. That's really awesome. So, okay, this is great. We've talked about giving and giving with the right heart. I want us to look at a few passages in the Old Testament, because there may be some that go, well, Jesus is saying some stuff here, but it hasn't always been like this. They want to portray God as being different in the Old Testament and being like he's mean and angry in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he's this loving Jesus who just loves children and sheep. Like, that's what it is, and there's two separate things. And I just have to say that's a lie, because if you read the Bible, you clearly see that God's character has not changed. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, chapter 15, verse 7 and 8 says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land, and the Lord your God is giving to you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. It shows us our tendency. Our tendency would be to harden our heart and to shut our hand. Rather than have open hands, we could have the tendency to want to close them and hold tightly all the stuff that we have. But even in the Old Testament, you find somebody in need, what can you do to help them? You should help them openly. And this passage continues just a few verses later, verse 10 and 11 of Deuteronomy 15. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging, grumbling, fine, I'll give this to you. All right, fine. No. When you give it to him, because for it is the Lord your God who will bless you when you in all your work and in all that you undertake. And I like this fact that is shared in the Old Testament. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. And so I think, you know, the screen that we have of hands being open, that's the position that we as Christians should have. But wait, what happens if God puts something in my hand? I should really hold on to it, right? Because he gave it to me. You should leave your hand wide open. Why? Well, because it's God, so he can take that whenever he wants. He's just putting it in your hand for a second. A short life. You get to live 80 years. It's a blink. You're going to be done soon enough. And then he's going to take it. Well, I got this, and then I got a bunch of other stuff. I worked really hard for what I've got. Everything you have is a gift from God. Every single thing, including your health, including your next heartbeat. And keep in mind, the Lord can go, by the way, that's all mine too. Sometimes we get really possessive about things because we'd like, that's mine. Your breath is God's. If he goes, listen, your time is done, Jim. Come home to be with me. I'm taking what's mine. I'm taking your last breath. Then guess what? Don't be sad for me. Have a party because I'm going to be doing awesome. But I think the realization that I think we think like, oh, it's mine. These are my things, my accomplishments, my job, my. That's the problem. We think it's ours when it isn't ours at all. So we should be very open-handed to those in need all around us. Oh, Jim, I'm struggling though, because you know there's people that take advantage and they just are lazy and they could be working and they don't. Oh, absolutely, I totally agree. And we talked about it last Sunday. Last Sunday we looked at the verse. If a man does not work, he should not eat. So it's pretty clear there. It's not for people that are just trying to like, I'm just not going to do anything and I'm just going to hope that other people help me out when I could do something. This is looking at people, they just happen to fall upon situations just like any of us could. Any of us are just a few unfortunate events away from being poor. Think about it. You have some major medical issue that comes up and it drains your savings and you're done. Something happens in your family, unexpected, a divorce happens, or you're injured, or something ends up happening, the stock market crashes. Or all of a sudden the job that you're like, I'm secure in this, and all of a sudden the company folds. You and I are very a few heartbeats away from everything changing for us. So we should remember that we aren't very far away from being poor. It could happen. So we should be really compassionate upon those that things have happened in their life, and you know, maybe they've done some things to get them into that place, but is that any surprise? Haven't we done the same thing to ourselves? We should have soft hearts to people who are poor and in need. We shouldn't be hardening our hearts. I want you to see what the early church was like. They came to know who Jesus was. They became Christians. They were excited. Their life was changed. And they started to notice something very interesting. They noticed there was people around them that were in need. It's like before they were Christians, their eyes were turned inward. I know that's a gross picture, but they were looking at themselves and everything about them. But after becoming a Christian, it's like for the first time, their eyes actually looked out of themselves and said, there's a whole world of people. It's not all about me. And there's some people that have some needs. Look at this, Acts chapter 2, verse 45, the early church. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And you look at this, it's like, distribution of wealth. This is like socialism. Like, what's happening here? Okay. Especially in America, when these kinds of verses are shown, it can make us go, because it's like, there are people that worship at the altar of socialism. There are people that worship at the altar of capitalism. Christian, you are called to worship at the feet of Jesus. Because these world systems and the way of doing things, God shows us what happens when a person came to know who Christ was. This was not just one person, but multiple people were selling their stuff. Oh, because the government was telling them to. No. Because God was forcing them to. No. You know what happened? Their heart changed. And they looked and they said, I got a lot of stuff. I don't need all this stuff. I see people for the first time. I'm starting to see people that they're in need. Hey, wait a second. I can help some people in need. I'm going to sell some of my things and I'm going to use that money to help people in need. They were not forced. Their heart changed. That's not socialism. Nothing's forcing them to. God changed their heart. And so are there times where, yeah, your commander-in-chief, God Almighty, will call you to let go because your fingers have started to curl up on some of the things you have. And he says, let them go. Sell them. Give them away. Ah, give them away. Oh, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. And you sometimes you're just like, ow. Ah, because your hand is so tight. The problem is the things that are in there, as you squeeze tighter and tighter, they slip out between the cracks. And you have less and less. Jesus shows us how to be rich in this world. And how are you rich in this world? By having open hands. And what God gives, you're thankful for. And when you see people in need, you generously give to them. Can we see another picture maybe of what the church was like there? Yeah. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The church was just like, we love each other. We love this world. We're going to love them. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Again, people will freak out and be like, it sounds socialistic. No, they just realized it's not mine to begin with. It's all God's. So, oh, you need it? Oh, you don't have a car? I got an extra one. Here, you can borrow it. It's great. Borrow it. It's fine. And you know what? Maybe sometime down the road as they've got it, the Lord goes, I didn't have you to give it to them to borrow. I had you to give it to them. Oh, all right. It's not mine anyway. You bet. Here you go. It frees you up. You're not all bound up. You don't have to manage all your stuff. Because then you'll be ruled by your possessions. All of a sudden, your possessions possess you. And that's not a good place to be. So then he goes on and he says here, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And look at this about needy people in the early church, verse 34. And there was not a needy person among them. What? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. And then it talks about one guy in particular. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. This is what this guy Barnabas did. He sold a field. He got some extra property. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. I just want you to know so clearly, no one is being forced by the church. No one is being forced by any pastor. No one is being forced by the government. They choose to have open hands. What a free life that is. What a blessing that is to recognize where your things come from and to recognize that God can distribute them however he wants to. You think in our American culture here, the question is, why do you work hard? First of all, should you work hard? You should. You absolutely should work hard. You should have an honest job and you should work hard at what you do. You should do it as if you're serving God because you are serving God. So do it to the utmost. So should you work hard? Absolutely. Why do you work hard? See, now this is where we start to find out whether the influence of the world is affecting God's people. Well, I work hard so that I can have nice things. Well, working hard can get you nice things, sure. But why do you work hard? So I can have stuff. Okay, that's a version of get the things you want. All right. Yeah. So why do you work hard? Why do I work hard? Well, you know, maybe if I want to upgrade the stuff I have, I already have enough, but maybe I want to upgrade it. I mean, you know, I got the 1080p TV, but 4K, I want to see all the pixels, you know, so I want to get an upgraded TV. So I'll get that and that'll be better. And so that's why you work hard, so you can upgrade all the stuff you already have. So you can have new and improved versions of everything you have. It seems like you're stuck in a loop already. Do you have enough? Okay, so then why do you work hard? Oh, you're saying I shouldn't work hard? No, you should totally work hard. Why should you work hard? Here's why. So that you can provide for sure for yourself, your family, and all that, of course. But also the Bible tells us you're supposed to work hard so that you can provide for others who can't. Oh, and this is where, because we're Americans. Oh, I don't like that. They should work hard for their stuff. I'll work hard for my stuff. My stuff. You see what's happening? God has given you the ability to work hard so that you can provide for yourself and your family and have enough left over so that you can give generously and experience the joy of it. If you're using all of your earnings for yourself, I'm going to tell you your budgeting is whacked. It's not the way God intended it. He didn't give you and I things so that we could use all the things that have been given to us. He gave us more than enough so that we can give the excess, of which we have plenty, to those who don't have. Popular message? Nope, not the one I'm sharing this morning. Is it true? Yeah, because Jesus said it. So I'm going to choose to stand on this point. Have you ever wondered why you were so, you may have used the word lucky here, but and I'll use that word for the sake of this statement here. Have you ever wondered why you're so lucky to be born or to live in this country? You could be born in any other country. And most countries in this world are doing far worse than we are economically. Did you ever wonder, of the billions of people on the planet, how you ended up being so fortunate to live in such a prosperous country? I know America's not perfect, but last time I checked, a lot of people want to move here. So, have you ever wondered why God had chosen for you to live in this country? I want to give you this thought so that you could be successful in the Lord. And maybe that'll end up being with having an extra abundance of finances. You and I are definitely doing really awesome when we look at the entire world and all the billions of people on this planet. Financially, I'm looking at a bunch of rich people right now. When I look in the mirror, I look at a rich man. It's when we compare ourselves to other Americans or Western countries and we're like, I don't have as much as him. I'm only in the upper 15%. I'm not in the upper 3%. I really want to be... Shut up. Shut your mouth. You have so much stuff and you still want more? How about this concept? You have so much stuff because God has given you the blessing of giving it away and experiencing the joy of what it feels like to give to those that don't have. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. As for the rich in this present age, who we are, as for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty. Look at all that I have. Don't be that. Nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Things could change financially just like that for any of us. But instead, put your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Who's they? Those who are rich in this present age. Us. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Remember that award ceremony? The future, eternity, so that they may take hold of which is truly life. And let me tell you, money is not what life is made up of. It isn't. So as we close this message, I want you to think this here. I know you may hear this and you're just like, I can't wait for us to talk about a different topic because you're stingy in your heart. I want you to know this pastor doesn't know what anybody at this church gives, except myself. I don't have access to the financial software. I don't want access to the financial software. It frees me up to just love anybody that comes in, and I don't have to be tainted by, oh, they're a big giver, they're a large donor, I can just love you guys. And I'm so thankful that that system is in place here at this church. So all of that to be said, we have been given a lot from the Lord. If you're stingy in your heart, here's what you need to do. Well, I'm just going to give with a stingy heart. Listen, let me encourage you. I'll give because I'm supposed to, but I don't want to. Let me help you out here. Don't give. Don't give. Don't. I don't want to train you the wrong way and have you give with the wrong heart. Because the issue isn't your money. God is not poor. He doesn't need your money. By the way, his money that you're holding for a little while. He doesn't need his money back, okay? He's more concerned about your heart, but you have to give him your heart. He won't take it from you. So if you find yourself with your fingers in that curled up position because you're so stingy, I want you to know that if you're stingy with finances, you're going to be stingy in plenty of places in your life. You'll be stingy with your love. You'll be stingy with your time. You'll be stingy because you got to hold on desperately to the little you have, and it's getting less and less because you're squeezing it out of your hand. Think about this. How generous was God to me and to you? We had nothing. We were spiritually bankrupt. And God sent His Son for us. And did God, with a stingy heart, go, "I'll give you the bare minimums"? He said, "I give you my Son. And I'm not just going to give you my Son that He can walk with you and talk with you. I'm going to give you my Son so that He can die for you." Jesus was so generous to me and to you. And if you call yourself a Christian, understand this, you should follow in the steps of your Savior, who was generous to the cross. I know what we're saying this morning goes against what you hear outside these doors, but that is the fight that we fight. Christians should look different than the world, and we should look at the things we have differently than the world looks at them. Let's pray as the worship team comes up here. Father, I do pray, not an easy message to hear for sure, but Jesus, I thank you that I didn't make it up, that Jesus, you said it. I thank you that it's true. And I thank you that it leads us in a path of freedom. By keeping our hands open, we can be free. Free to serve, free to love, free to give. We're not bound up. We don't have to keep an inventory. We don't have to keep track of a bunch of stuff. We can just be generous. Father, I pray we live in a community of people who are in need. I pray that just because we've seen them day after day, after week, after month, after year, that I pray our heart isn't growing hard towards them. Lord, I pray that we haven't stopped praying for them. Lord, if we find ourselves with a stingy heart towards the people that are right around us, what example is that to this world? We should be different. Father, bring people into our lives. Bring people who are in need into our lives so that we could practice our faith. So that we don't just say it to other people like we should do this, that we could actually do it. God, I thank you that you've been so generous to us. You've been generous to us beyond anything we deserve. And we acknowledge that and we thank you for it. God, we pray that you would adjust our attitude and our heart so that we would realize that all you've given us is not for us. Some of what you've given us are for people around us. Lord, I pray for those with upturned fingers and fists that are clenched tight. I pray that they would see that your words in Matthew 6 are a path to freedom for them. They can let go. They can release what isn't theirs to begin with. And they can truly experience what it is like to be generous and to be blessed by you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.